All right, Fred.
Thank you, Dave. I feel welcome. Thank you, thank you. Good morning, everybody. Is there a Bible down here? Yes. How is everybody? Doing good, 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 good. It's good to see Ernest back. Welcome back, Ernest. You know, I'm not exaggerating when I say this. I've been to a lot of weddings, and they're all good. Mine was the best. Sorry. But I'm not sure I ever cried so much during a wedding. I mean, I was just moved and moved and moved, trying to hide it, of course. But I don't know. It was just such an amazing, special day. So, wow. I can only believe your marriage is going to be amazing, amazing, amazing. Yes. So, mazel tov. Well, and it's a blessing to be able to share this morning. I pray that the meditation of my heart and the words of my mouth will be a blessing to each of you. So the title this morning for my message is really a question, which is, as you can see, the question is, how can we change the world? Come on. Perhaps a byline would be the purpose of Pentecost. Now, the year was 1969. This is me at the wise old age of 18 years old, freshman at U of M, University of Maryland, College Park, at the height of the Vietnam War. And I was a part of that generation which you could say really wanted to and believed that we could, what, change the world. And we had a brilliant plan. Make love, not war, and eat plants, not cows. we had great zeal, but you could say we lacked great wisdom. And the picture is a pictographic proof that we needed to change before the world could change. Wouldn't you agree? That's not the joy of the Lord, is it? I look at that. Is that really me? I came back when I left high school, and I graduated high school, my parents moved to Florida. And that was the year my hair got longer. And so when my father, like all the plan, my father looked at me, he said, "That's not my son." Yeah, there we go. That's me. Well, in contrast, in a few weeks, we'll be celebrating an event that really did change the world. It's the Feast of Pentecost or the Feast of Shavuot. Pentecost is the name we're most familiar with. As Christians, Shavuot is the Hebrew word for the Feast of Pentecost, which means Feast of Weeks, because Shavuot means weeks. And so it's the Feast of Pentecost, where we celebrate the gift of the Torah, or the Word of God, and we celebrate the gift of the Spirit. Now, Judaism, in celebrating Shavuot, emphasizes more the gift of the Torah, or the Word of God. Pentecost, Christians emphasizing Pentecost, typically emphasize more the gift of the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, and sometimes to the exclusion of God's Word. We focus so much on the Spirit. Judaism focuses so much on the Word without the Spirit. Sometimes Christians focus on the Spirit without the Word. How many of you know we need both? I don't know whoever said this, but I wish I could quote him, because I don't know who said it, but you know, I love it. He said, you know, if we have the Word without the Spirit, we dry up. If we have the Spirit without the Word, we blow up, but if we have the Spirit and the Word, we grow up, and that's what we want to do. We want to grow up. So I believe we should emphasize both if we truly want to change the world. We need the gift of the Spirit, but we also need the gift of the Word, particularly, and this is what I want to emphasize this morning, we need the gift of the 10 words or the 10 commandments. You know, because, actually the word in Hebrew is not commandments, it's words, the 10 words. That's where we get the name of the word Decalogue. Deca, 10, log, logos, word, 10 words. So in Hebrew, it's the 10 words, which is more, we're more familiar with it being the 10 commandments. So where I've spoken primarily in the past about Pentecost, emphasizing the Spirit and the work of the Spirit, the gift of the Spirit, this morning I want to give more emphasis to the gift of the Word, particularly the gift of the 10 words, the gift of the 10 commandments. Now, why is that? Well, I believe we're living in a time where the Ten Commandments are under serious attack. I call it the war against the word. An attack on the Judeo-Christian values upon which our Western civilization was built. Some of you know a man named Dr. Michael Brown. He's considered probably the foremost messianic Jewish apologist. Maybe you've seen his program, Line of Fire. Some of you I know have heard him speak. Some of you have met him. I've met him. Amazing guy, brilliant, powerful, filled with the Spirit. He believes that the world is at war with the world, particularly the Ten Commandments. Did I say that right? The world is at war with the word. The world is at war with the word. All right, here we go. Here's what he says. Fine.
Is this a prophetic picture of America or what? So, the Ten Commandments are erected in Arkansas at the state capitol building, and within 24 hours, a driver, intentionally rams his car into the Ten Commandments monument to knock it over. What a picture of America. The Ten Commandments, the law of God, the standards of God. We are attacking that. And think of what was being attacked. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't worship idols. Honor your father and mother. This is being attacked. The good laws of God, the good standards of God, things that basically all of the founding fathers, even the most secular, would have affirmed as good and healthy. No, we're going to ram that. We're going to attack it. It is a picture of America, a frontal assault on the truth of God, the law of God, the standards of God, the goodness of God, and an attack saying we want our freedom from religion. Not what the founders said, not freedom of religion, but freedom from religion. It's like Psalm 2. We don't want the Lord and his anointed to be our God, our Lord. We don't want anything to do with them. We want them out of our culture. I'll tell you, if we succeed in that, it is the path to complete national suicide. Wake up, America. This is a prophetic picture of where we're at. Let's repent and let's get the Ten Commandments back in our own hearts.
Oh, man. Yes. So that is the sobering reality, that if the world has its way, as I say, if secularists have their way, then the moral foundations upon which our society, our civilization, Western civilization was built, will be, in the words of David, who said, if the foundations are destroyed, he said, what can the righteous do? And I think most of us would agree we're seeing some pretty significant cracks in the foundation. For example, one of the bigger cracks is commented upon by Ashley McGuire. She's writing for Kerio's company. She says, today we were told that male and female are one and the same. In stores like Target or Toys R Us, toys are no longer divided into the boys section and the girls section. In a North Carolina school district, students can no longer be called boys and girls, but only students. Using the wrong pronoun at the office might get you fired. In Canada, it might land you in court. This denial of male-female differences has led to the astonishing belief that men and women are not born male or female. They are whatever gender they say they are. And that's becoming more and more common and accepted, not only in college or high school, even in elementary schools. You know, 20 years ago, whatever was the issue was sexual orientation. Now it's gender orientation. It's a choice. It's not that God created us male and female. It's whatever you want to be. This quote by Eric, I'm not sure how you pronounce his name. Maybe you can help me. It's not on there. You can't help me. Voegelin. He was the associate professor of political science before he passed away. He said this, when God is made invisible from the world, the contents of the world will become new gods. When the symbols of transcendent religion are banned, new words develop from the inner worldly language of science to take their place. For example, Facebook, maybe you've heard, now offers users 50 genders to choose from. And one of them I just recently saw is Demi Boy. I'm not sure what it is, but it's words. Yes. Language is being created. And it's a problem. If it wasn't, that wasn't a big enough problem, we have an additional one. Even Christians can be part of the problem. Maybe even charismatics, which some of us are. In fact, we are a charismatic church. For too often, we as Christians, and sometimes even charismatics, often have a negative view of the law, and we confuse it with legalism. Maybe you've heard the phrase, well, we're not under the law, we're under grace. Law is bad, grace is good. But we can forget Paul's words, Romans 7. What's he say? He said, "Brute, what shall we then say? That the law is sin? By no means. So the law is holy, and the," what's that word? "Commandments are holy, just, and good, for I delight in the law of God." The problem, according to Paul, is not the law. It's God, not the law, that is to say, God's commandments. The problem is in our inability to keep the commandments. So as a result, there are those who believe the new commandment. What is the new commandment? To love one another as Jesus has loved us. Replaces the old commandment because Jesus has freed us from the law. And now all you need is love. Thank you, John Lennon. Now, I'm sure a lot of you could sing that song right now, couldn't you? Come on, Bob. All you need is... yeah, it's an amazing how... How many years ago was that song written? And we all know that song. All you need is love. Great song, bad theology. And Lennon wasn't the first to come up with this, by the way. Now, probably most of you have read the book of Revelations. And there's the seven letters to the churches. Now, another John the Apostle, he refers to a group of Christians in some of these letters called the Nicolaitans. Remember them? Yeah. The Nicolaitans. What do we know about the Nicolaitans? They believe that Jesus freed us from the law, from the Mosaic law, including the Ten Commandments. As a result, they justified, if you read carefully, they justified sexual immorality. One commentator summarizes saying this: their teaching abused the doctrine of grace and replaced liberty with license. Today, we call it sloppy agape. Or maybe you've heard it referred to as cheap grace, which emphasizes God's forgiveness so that our happiness becomes more important than our holiness, and our mutual consent is more important than our fidelity to God's commandment. Now, some of you are real familiar with George Barna. He's this kind of statistical guy. He does the Barna Report. He kind of does statistical analysis on the state of the culture, the state of the church. Well, he said this, as a result of what's going on, he concluded in his last study, quote, "It is no surprise that millennials, 72%, are twice as likely as elders," any elders here? 36%, "to believe cohabitation is a good idea." And guess what? That's influencing not just millennials outside the church, but a whole bunch of millennials inside the church. Have you noticed things are changing? You know what we as elders, maybe, you know, we did some of this stuff too, you know. We're not all kind of pure and spotless. But we at least felt a little guilty about it. Like we had some idea that maybe what we're doing wasn't quite right. That's changing. Yeah. Even for Christians who can do some of these things and not really feel bad about it because it's so culturally acceptable that it now must be okay because really all you need is love. Right? This is why it's important to know what Jesus actually said. Oh, there's the quote from Revelations. John 14:15, Jesus says, if you love me, you will, everybody say the word commandments. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. John 14:21. John 15:10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So you get the impression that Jesus feels pretty strongly about keeping the commandments. But some may still question whether Jesus is actually referring to the Ten Commandments. Well, an encounter that Jesus had with a man, kind of a well-to-do man, will give us a clue. Now, if you want to look in your Bibles, you can turn to Matthew chapter 19. And we read there that Jesus had this encounter with this, some say the rich young man. I don't know how rich he was. He must have been doing pretty well. I don't know if he had a mansion on the Mediterranean or he had a horse instead of a Porsche. I don't know. He apparently was well off. And he came to Jesus this day, and he had a question. So reading along, chapter 19 says, just then a man came up to Jesus and asked, teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life? Jesus said, why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, keep the commandments. Which ones? He inquired. Jesus replied, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony, honor your father and mother. Okay, well, so what's going on here? First, he reminds this man that there is only one that is good. Come on. That is to say that whatever goodness we have or good things we do comes from God. How many of you would agree with that? Whatever good we do, whatever goodness we have, it comes from God. We're not the source. He's the source. Then Jesus says, if you want to enter life, meaning eternal life, the world to come, the age to come, kingdom of God, whatever term you want to use, they all mean the same. Do what? Keep the commandments. Do what? Keep the commandments. I read that and I think, what? Is that what Jesus was supposed to say? That's not what he was supposed to say. It's not what I would have said. I mean, if my neighbor, I have this couple who's next door to me, young couple, just had a baby, great, I really like them. They're not believers. I think they're completely unchurched. I pray for the day when Chris or Dana would say to me, Fred, what must I do to go to heaven? I mean, wouldn't you love for your neighbor to ask you that question? Or somebody you work with? Hey, Paul, I mean, what? Tell me what I can do so that I can have eternal life. I would love for anybody to answer me that question. Well, the big surprise here is that, before I go there, you know the big surprise. Well, what would you say? What would I say? I would say something like this. Well, eternal life is a free gift. You can't earn it. And I might think about the four spiritual laws. Hey, you know, brother, God has a plan for your life. He loves you. But there's this problem. It's called sin. But there's this provision. It's Jesus Christ. He died for your sins, taking upon himself the judgment that you deserve. And there's a promise that if you believe that and you receive Jesus in your heart, you will have eternal life. That's what I would say. Wouldn't you? But Jesus didn't say that. Ouch. He said, if you want eternal life, keep the commandments. Then the conversation goes on. The man wants to know which ones. There are 613 of them in the first five books. So it's a fair question because that was a big point of discussion in Jesus' day. Which commandments are the most important? Jesus answers by listing how many? Five of the Ten Commandments, but not just any five. The first four of the commandments have to do with that relationship with who? With God. The last six have to do with that relationship with one another. The man insists that he's kept all of them. Well, I think we know the end of the story. What happened? Right. Jesus doesn't tell him to believe in him. He tells him to sell his possessions give them to the poor, and come follow me. And you're right. And the man, it says, walked away sorrowfully. Now, I have to confess, I've read this numerous times, and I ask myself the question, did I miss something? Did Jesus just kind of mess up a really good evangelistic opportunity here? what's going on here? So I've asked myself the question, why is this answer different? Why is his answer different than mine? Why is his answer different than most of ours here? Have you ever thought, am I the only one that's ever thought about this? Raise your hand if you've thought about this before, this passage before. Does anybody have a good answer? Paul, what's your answer?
I've got a conjecture on
that. Well, what's your conjecture?
He saw the man's heart.
He saw the man's heart. Okay. Good. Well, here's my answer. And I don't think it's a complete answer or a perfect answer, but it's my answer. Oh, didn't read the rest of it. Okay, well, you know the passage. Jesus came not only to bring salvation, but transformation. He came not only to save us for the next life, but to change us in this life. The world will only change to the degree we are changed. Keeping the commandments won't save us. Read this with me. Keeping the commandments won't save us, but keeping them will change us. And to the degree we are changed, we can change the world. Jesus came not only to save us, but to change us. And if we love him, then we will keep his commandments. Now, I think Billy Graham would agree with this. How many of you like Billy Graham? What a man. Can't wait to meet him one day. He said this, "The Ten Commandments are just as valid today as when God gave them to Moses over 3,000 years ago. Yes, it's true we live in a much different world. But if anything, this means we need the Ten Commandments even more. For we live in a time of great moral and spiritual confusion. How can we know what is right or wrong? There are only two ways. Either we make it up on our own, or we depend on God to show us. But God knows what is best for us, and when we reject his will for us, we end up in moral and spiritual chaos." Likewise, Charles Spurgeon, who you may know of as kind of a British pastor, referred to as the Prince of Preachers. He said this, "Love for Christ and the power of the Spirit is the energy of the Christian life. But that love needs tracks on which to run if it is ever to get to its intended destination. God's commandments provide us with those tracks." Yeah. And I think Dennis Prager, who is a man I've come to recently respect more and more, I think he would agree with both Billy Graham and Charles Spurgeon. He's the founder of what's called Prager University. He's been on the radio for like 30 years. He's an Orthodox Jew, and he's written two commentaries on the Torah so far, Genesis and Exodus. So he loves the Word of God. Here's what he said about the Ten Commandments.
"In world history, so changed the world for the better, as did the Ten Commandments. Western civilization, the civilization that developed universal human rights, created women's equality, ended slavery, created parliamentary democracy, among other unique achievements, would not have developed without them. As you will see when each of the Ten Commandments is explained, these commandments are as relevant today as when they were given over 3,000 years ago. In fact, they're so relevant that the Ten Commandments are all that is necessary to make a good world, a world free of tyranny and cruelty. Imagine for a moment a world in which there was no murder or theft. In such a world, there would be no need for armies or police or weapons. Men and women and children could walk anywhere at any time of day or night without any fear of being killed or robbed. Imagine further a world in which no one coveted what belonged to their neighbor, a world in which children honored their mother and father and the family unit thrived, a world in which people obeyed the injunction not to lie. The recipe for a good world is all there in these 10 sublime commandments. But there is a catch. The Ten Commandments are predicated on the belief that they were given by an authority higher than any man, any king, or any government. That's why the sentence preceding the Ten Commandments asserts the following: God spoke all these words. You see, if the Ten Commandments, as great as they are, were given by any human authority, then any person could say, who is this man Moses? Who is this king or queen? Who is this government to tell me how I should behave? Okay, so why is God indispensable to the Ten Commandments? Because, to put it as directly as possible, if it isn't God who declares murder wrong, murder isn't wrong. Yes, this strikes many people today as incomprehensible, even absurd. Many of you are thinking, is this guy saying you can't be a good person if you don't believe in God? Let me respond as clearly as possible. I am not saying that. Of course there are good people who don't believe in God, just as there are bad people who do. And many of you are also thinking, I believe murder is wrong, I don't need God to tell me. Now, that response is only half true. I have no doubt that if you're an atheist and you say that you believe murder is wrong, you believe murder is wrong. But forgive me, you do need God to tell you. We all need God to tell us. You see, even if you figured out murder is wrong on your own, without God and the Ten Commandments, how do you know it's wrong? Not believe it's wrong, I mean know it's wrong. The fact is, you can't. Because without God, right and wrong are just personal beliefs, personal opinions. I think shoplifting is okay, you don't. Unless there is a God, all morality is just opinion and belief. And virtually every atheist philosopher has acknowledged this. Another problem with the view that you don't need God to believe that murder is wrong is a lot of people haven't shared your view. And you don't have to go back very far in history to prove this. In the 20th century, millions of people in communist societies and under Nazism killed about 100 million people. And that doesn't count a single soldier killed in war. So don't get too confident about people's ability to figure out right from wrong without a higher authority. It's all too easy to be swayed by a government or a demagogue or an ideology, or to rationalize that the wrong you're doing isn't really wrong. And even if you do figure out what is right and wrong, God is still necessary. People who know the difference between right and wrong do the wrong thing all the time. You know why? Because they can. They can because they think no one is watching. But if you recognize that God is the source of moral law, you believe that He is always watching. So even if you're an atheist, you would want people to live by the moral laws of the Ten Commandments. And even an atheist has to admit that the more people who believe God gave them, and therefore they are not just opinion, the better the world would be. In 3,000 years, no one has ever come up with a better system than the God-based Ten Commandments for making a better world, and no one ever will. I'm Dennis Prager. Join Prager University, subscribe to our YouTube channel, and sign up for free at PragerU.com.
Thank you, Dennis. Now, I love what he said, but I would offer one important qualification. There is one who has come, not so much with a better system for creating a better world, but for creating a better method for creating a better world. Jesus not only gives us his commandments, he gives us his power. Remember his parting words, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Jesus gives us power to keep the commandments, and Jesus gives us power to change the world. And that is the purpose of Pentecost. Please stand. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. You know, that's my new mantra. You know, it used to be, you know, make love, not war, eat plants, not cows. Now it's love Jesus, keep his commandments. And I believe everybody here this morning loves Jesus. But if we're honest with ourselves, we must admit to ourselves that we struggle keeping his commandments. I struggle. If you're human, you probably struggle. Things such as anger, impurity, lying, envy, jealousy, greed, pride, resentment, bitterness, unforgiveness. There's probably somebody in your life that you find it hard to love. And we're commanded to love our neighbor and love one another as he has loved us. But there are people in my life that I find it, I struggle to love them. So I struggle keeping his commandments. I'm sure you're struggling with something too this morning. So if you are, I just want to close by inviting you to pray this prayer with me. I'm going to read it first and then we'll pray. Here's the prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you for your love for me. Thank you that you came not only to save me, but to change me. I love you, and I want to keep your commandments. Forgive me when I do not. I ask that you would fill me afresh with the power of your Spirit that gives me the power to obey your word so that you can use me to change the world. So, Lord, we thank you this morning, Holy Spirit, that you are here. And Lord, we do come before your throne of grace this morning, confessing, Lord, that we do struggle. There's things in our lives that we struggle with, keeping your commandments. So, Lord, we just pause to reflect on our own lives. And Lord, we thank you for your promise that if we confess our sins, our struggles, you are faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Thank you, we can come boldly before your throne of grace to receive mercy and grace in time of need. So, Lord, I confess to you, and I want you in your heart to fill in the blank. Lord, I confess to you my struggle with you fill in the blank. Lord, whether it's anger or impurity, that's lying or stealing, envy or jealousy, greed, pride, resentment or bitterness, or unforgiveness, or we bring it to you this morning. And together we pray this prayer. Please pray with me. Lord Jesus, thank you for your love for me. Thank you that you came not only to save me, but to change me. I love you and want to keep your commandments. Forgive me when I do not. I ask that you would fill me afresh with the power of your Spirit that gives me the power to obey your word so that you can use me to change the world. In your name I pray. Amen. Amen. Well, as we close this morning, I want to welcome Paul. Just a reminder, we do have a prayer team, and this morning would be a great opportunity to take advantage of our prayer team. If there's something that you're struggling with in your life that's hindering you or from keeping the commandments as you want to, then I invite you to take advantage of a prayer this morning, prayer team.
Yivarechecha Adonai Varishmarecha Yaher Adonai Panavalecha Vihunecha Yisa Adonai Panavalecha Ve'asem Lecha Shalom.
Lord, bless you and keep you. Lord, make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. And now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good so that you can do his will, working in you that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. To him be glory forever and ever, world without end. And all God's people said, amen and amen. God bless you all.